morning, we're carrying on with some of the themes. If you want to turn your Bibles, I ask you to turn in your Bible. You know, we've been talking about some of the basics of church and Christianity again, and one of them is the Word of God. And if you can just dig into it, either on your phone, your iPads, I still like paper. It's something good about checking what's being preached and balancing what's being preached with the Word of God, if you know the Word. And so I just encourage you to come to Acts chapter 2. I'm in a new international version, so some of the versions are different, just because I like the English. But maybe you can follow along with me. And if you remember, Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church. Pentecost has just happened. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. Christ was buried and rose and walked among us for a time and was taken up into heaven. And 50 days from that time, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. They're waiting in the upper room. And you know that story. If you're a church person at all, you know that amazing story. And it's in that time that Peter gets up and he preaches this message. And I don't want to read his message, but he's telling them what to do. And if you just come with me, and we'll start in verse 34. I'll jump ahead. Verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this." Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Sounds like a preacher. Warning and pleading. "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So this morning, my topic is, I know it's Father's Day, and what I have to share will relate to fathers, but it relates to all of us. But he names four things that we should do. Before I get there, I just want to say just how amazing the church is. How amazing this church is. How amazing it is to be part of the church. There is nothing else quite like the church on the earth. Amen? And this was the beginning of the church. This was, you know, we preach that the book of Acts is descriptive and it's prescriptive. It's describing what happened, but it's also telling us what should be happening, what our Christian life should be like. And as you go through the book of Acts, he describes what happened when the Holy Spirit came, what happened when they preached, what happened when they prayed, how they lived out their lives. But it's also telling us how we should live out our lives. And last Sunday, as I said, I came back so full of nonsense, no, full of stuff, just rejoicing at how amazing the church is around the world. We were with 3CI. Most of you have heard of 3CI. You know the church in Pretoria where we came from. A number of us came from to plant this church and all of that. But to be back with them, it was like refreshing and revival and restoration and amazing things that God did that I could take a long time to share. But I just came back with this gratitude in my heart for the church of God all over the world. And then to come back here and to see this church and to be part of this church. And this morning, again, just my little grandson, Ben, he's saying, "We are going to Enjoy Life Church today." It just sort of hit me. God is so faithful. I get to be in church with my sons, but also my grandsons, and to worship God. And he's just faithful. He's a faithful, faithful God and Father to us. And I just want to say thank you to you guys. Thank you for being here. Thank you for choosing to come here. Thank you for being part of this family. I could get all sentimental. You know, it's way easier to get sentimental 10,000 miles away. And just, I couldn't read the one verse in Philippians 4 verse 1 without weeping in 3CI. Just my jewel and my crown, my joy and my crown, just how precious people are. And I don't want to just assume that here in Edmonton. You are precious, precious to God and precious to us and precious to this family, and how important it is that we come together and we encourage one another. And I just want to say to the men of this church, thank you for praying. Thank you for standing up. Thank you for supporting financially. Thank you for blessing. And it's not just the men, but the ladies as well, the families that are represented here. Thank you. Thank you for your generosity. We've got some amazing plans, and we also were able to bless the Pearl Church this week. And we were talking about how much we should give them, and it's like, again, my heart is full coming back from Africa, just the blessing and the generousness and the bigness of God. We decided to bless the Pearl Church with more than what we could afford. But isn't that the way it should be? To just give with joy in our hearts. We wanted to, there's things we need. There's things we want in our sound, but we're saying let's invest in their sound. And when the gospel's preached in the Pearl Church and they're moving to their new school this, in the first week of July, we have a part in that. We are blessed because of that. We have a part in Africa. And as Jordan has shared about, we support Jeremy and Teresa every month, and we'll be together at camp, and we'll be able to encourage one another and just reap from them, but also pour into their life and bless them. And so it's just a good day to be alive, and it's a good day to be in the church. And Peter stands up on the first day of this beginning of the church. Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit, and he tells, they say, what should we do? And all I want to say about that to begin with is, When God moves and God shows up and God presents himself and the Holy Spirit comes and God's made alive, it seems like we have two decisions to make. We can do two things. We can hide, we can flee, we can run, or we can say like these men and women, what should we do? And Peter answers them and he says, repent and be baptized and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they were added to the church. So there's four things in this chapter, and I'm not going to talk about them all four in this paragraph. I just want to mention two. One is repentance, and the other is baptism. Is that okay? When we talk about repentance, most of us have an idea of what it means. You know, a guy wearing a big board, repent, the end is near, turn or burn, that type of picture. And it's a true picture. The Old Testament, especially when they talked about repenting, it means to change your direction. It means to turn around, to go the other way, to change where you're going, to turn from something and to turn to something. But in the New Testament, it has a little bit broader meaning. It's the same, but it means to change your mind. It means to think differently. It means to have remorse, to show repentance, to show a change of heart. So in the New Testament, it's more of us turning and changing the way we think and changing the way we live, as well as stopping doing the things that we're doing and turning from wickedness and evil. But it's more about turning towards something life, with life, something that's full of God, something that's got life for us, each one of us. And he says, come to me and I'll give you life. And that's what we preach. We preach the good news that, yes, you must turn from your wicked ways. Yes, you must humble yourself and, you know, God will heal the land. But it's turning to God and receiving a life. And that's what we preach. We preach life. We preach good news. We preach the life of God. The gospel is the good news of God. It's His life coming among us and being with us and in us and through us. And we need to experience it and live in it more and more. So when you're confronted with God, you're confronted in daily life with the reality of God, with your own heart, with your own sinfulness, with your own weakness, you have to make a choice. Am I going to hide or am I going to turn to God? You know, many times we prayed for a revival in our lives and in church history. And what happens so many times, we pray for revival. We pray God personally. We pray for personal revival. We pray it as a group, church together. And often what happens, the first thing is God shows up and he shows us our sin. He shows us our weakness. He shows us, and we tend to not like that. Stuff gets messy when revival happens. When the Spirit of God comes, and I could use an example last week. God moves. People respond. It's not pretty. Stuff gets exposed. And we have to answer. Are we gonna walk in that and let God heal us and deliver us and move in us? Or are we gonna hide from that and pull away and be scared? And the reason I'm saying that when we pray for revival is God shows up and it's not pretty. It's not actually nice. And if I think back 30, 40 years ago in the Pentecostal movement that I used to be part of and the revival center before that, man, it was messy. And it was, you know, in South Africa they say the snot and thrawn. It was lots of tears and lots of mess and messy lives. And so you had to decide, am I going to push into that or am I going to pull away from that? Am I going to allow myself to be exposed? Am I going to allow myself to be seen that I'm not all together, that it's kind of a messy business? Or am I going to just hold back and play the religious game? Play the church game. And if I go back 40 years ago to the Pentecostal churches that I was part of, there was this seasons when the churches were going after all sort of the new fads of the day until people were just plain tired of it and it was too messy and they decided to settle back down to just, why can't we just have a comfortable church? Why can't we just have, you know, a nice Sunday? Just things be nice. It doesn't have to be so wild. And just about the time you say that, it's like when you invite your best friend to church and you're kind of hoping this will be a nice Sunday. You know, this is the first time we can show our friend. And that's the Sunday, you know, what happens. Stuff and people and whatever. And God decides to show up and bring the yuck factor, as RT used to say. You know, just kind of mess with our plans and mess with our religious lives. And so then we have to decide, okay, am I going to push in with God? Am I going to allow him to show more? Because, you know, as I said, when you pray for revival, all of a sudden all the rubbish shows up in your life and it's like, oh God, you know, you pray for patience and he gives you trouble. You pray for holiness and he shows you your life and you're like, okay, what are you going to do with it? And so when we talk about repentance in the New Testament setting, it's, am I willing to change my mind? Am I willing to think different? Am I willing to turn from that and turn to this? In the prayer meeting this morning, the verse that God put on my heart was the Joshua speaking to the Israelites, and he says, you know, choose this day who you'll serve. As for me and my household, we're going to serve God. You know, how long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you stagger back and forth? That's a picture of repentance. It's turning from one and turning to the other. It's like, how long you men on Father's Day, can I speak to the men in this household? How long will you stagger between two opinions? How long will you, if God is God, choose God and serve him? If he's not, then find something else. But the worst thing we can do is be this sort of double-minded, tossed out to and fro on the waves, and not know where we stand. Where we stand on our family. Rob talked about leading your homes well. You know, people can start to get a little nervous if you talk too strongly about men being the head of the home and men leading their families and men standing up and men being righteous and men leading and the role of manhood and the role of who men. It's like both Jordan and Rob talked about it. Society gets a little nervous because of the abuse and because of whatever, but it's also because of the attack on masculinity, what proper masculinity is. In fact, we can't even call God our Father. It's gone crazy. But I'm telling you, as men and women of God, we need to take a stand where we stand. Where do you stand on the things of God? Where do you stand on holiness? Where do you stand on the Word? Where do you stand on righteous living? Where do you stand on salvation? Where do you stand on sin? We talked about it last week. Where do you stand when it comes to following God? See, repentance is central to the gospel. It's central to serving Christ. Peter, the very first thing he said is repent. Jesus, when he preached it, he said repent. When Paul is standing up and he's called to go to the Gentiles, He's giving his testimony all through the book of Acts. And he says, he was called, let me give you the quote because it's a good one. He says in Acts 26 verse 18, he's standing before the king. He says, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with the repentance. So you, from the beginning, Jesus' message, the first message he preached, repent. Peter, repent on the day of Pentecost. Paul standing up, he said the vision he got from Jesus, the call that he got was to preach repentance. Turning from sin and turning to God. Turning away from that, changing your mind, having a renewing of your mind and saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to serve God. And I think God is calling to us today. Men, he's calling to us. Can I just be bold and talk to men just this morning for a minute? Fathers, make up your minds. Take a stand for the kingdom. Take a stand for the church. Take a stand for righteousness. Take a stand on how you're going to deal with your money. How you're going to lead your family. Be men. Like I could take you to many, many scriptures and it's not really the message I want to end up on this morning, but how long will we stagger? How long will we be double-minded? How long will we be not sure about this thing? How long will you not be sure about church and the importance of it and the value of it and coming together and being a community? How long? Till when? I'm telling you, being in South Africa again just reminded me to see what God is doing and the value of community. And I shared just for a second about it last week. Just to stand there and Herman preached the same message as me, as I said, and we both were just like, don't take this for granted. Don't take the people in the pews beside you for granted. We do not know how long we'll have this together. How long will we be together like this? How long will we be a family like this? God takes us away. God changes positions and jobs and circumstances and life and death. And to appreciate one another. So repentance is more than just, you know, saying I'm sorry and being filled with remorse. That's part of it. That's part and parcel of being saved. You have to know what you're saved from. Repentance means to turn away from the devil, turn away from sin. Yes, but it's more than that. It's to turn and to say, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to make my life count here. I'm going to live for the things that really, really matter. If you talk about repentance and you look at the New Testament, you have to bring in the Holy Spirit. And another week or whenever we'll talk about the Holy Spirit and the church, what that means. But if we're talking about repentance, and you have to talk to believers in the New Testament, we are New Testament believers. We are part of that. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. His work in us, first of all, is to be regenerated, to be born again. You cannot be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit in us, working in us, bringing new life, born from above, all of that. So we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then they were added to the church. So we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Otherwise, we're not a Christian. We have been born again by the Spirit of God. We've been quickened. We were dead in our sins. We were lost. We had no interest in God. We were running from, in fact, we hated God. And the Spirit of God arrested us. He moved in us. Something stirred in our heart that we cried out, Abba, Father. We came alive to God. We were born again. That's what Christianity means. But then, that's the work of the Holy Spirit every day now. To form Christ in us. So when I talk about repentance today, I'm talking to believers. If you're not a believer, you need to repent. You need to turn. Or you will perish. That's the word of Jesus. I didn't go to that verse in Mark. He said, forget about all the people that the pillar fell on. You repent, lest you perish. Repent or perish is a gospel message. But I'm talking to believers this morning. I'm talking to churchgoers. Wherever you're at in this walk with God. The Spirit of God comes and He convicts us. He convinces us. He works in us. He shows us Christ. His work today is to form Christ in us. And when I think of that, and I've been thinking about it this week, I'm like, oh God, I need to repent. How far away from the life and character of Jesus am I, are you, that we definitely can use repentance. We can definitely have a change of our minds where we say, God, change my mind. That metamorphosis, that repentance, that turning. I don't want that. I want this. I want a renewing. I want a freshness. I want to act like Christ. I want to talk like Christ. I want to look like Christ. Imagine if fathers today, you and me, fathers and grandfathers, imagine if people would look at us and say, that guy is like Christ. That guy lives what the Bible says. That guy is amazing. You know, my children say that all the time to me, but if you know me and my children, you know that is a lie. But imagine we could be more like Christ. And that comes through repentance. That comes through a bowing and a humility and a saying, you know, if my people are called by name, will humble themselves. That's repentance. If they'll quit staggering around, if they'll quit this wandering life, just settle this thing. Die once and for all. Get it over with. Die well. Die to sin. Die to yourself. Die to this world and say, God, I want to live for something besides this. And let God come in and change us day by day. Can I get real with you this morning? Yes, thank you. He, my friend, he's good at answering. He's a good evangelist. Should have had you preaching this morning. You know, it's not a very old example, so I have to take a drink of water. Yesterday we're driving with my grandson, and I don't know what Lori and I were fighting about. I was fighting. She's not fighting. Even when I'm right, I'm wrong because my attitude sucks and I'm wrong. That's what I hate. But I don't know what exactly what we're talking about even. It's usually something really stupid. If something, forgot something or drove somewhere. Or did, it's nothing huge. And it's like, and it's wrong. But I hear, what I want to say is I hear Ben in the back, my grandson. And he starts talking silly talk. And he's trying to lighten the atmosphere in the car. And I hate that. That's not his job. And you know why it hit me yesterday is I can remember his mother doing that. Nicole was always a peacemaker, always trying to, and I'm thinking, God, I'm almost 60. I don't need my little grandson to try to lighten the atmosphere in the back seat because I'm an idiot. Do you want me to get more real? Huh. Some of you are the same. It's like, God, I need to repent. I need to say I'm sorry. I apologize to my grandson. I apologize to my wife. I apologize. It's God, I repent. You see, the Bible talks about godly sorrow. Let's go, turn with me to one verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's Paul writing, and he gives a good definition of repentance and sorrow. And he says this, yet now I am happy in verse 9, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. And so we're not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no grief or no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See that this godly sorrow, what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. His point, this is Saul in the New Testament saying, the point of godly sorrow, God moving in us, bringing that sorrow, is repentance. And repentance brings change. It brings an earnestness. It brings a desire to serve God. It brings a desire for justice. It brings a desire for holiness. Godly sorrow changes us. In the Old Testament Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul's caught out in sin. You know the story. He's offered where he shouldn't have. He's rebelled against God, and Samuel comes and tells him the kingdom's been taken away from you. And verse 27, as Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught a hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. And Saul replied, here's the verse, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders and my people and before Israel. Here's the point. Saul in the New Testament says godly sorrow brings repentance, which changes you, which it's a godly sorrow. It's sorry that I have sinned. It's sorry that I have sinned against God and against heaven. Worldly sorrow is like Saul in the Old Testament. He's caught out. The king's being ripped from him. He's exposed. And he says, I've sinned, but now restore the glory to me. Let's fix this quickly. Let's get me back in front of the Israelites and before the elders as in the position I should be. There was no sorrow. There was no remorse. There was no changing of his mind. There was no attitude that changed. He was sorry he got caught. Here's my cry. God help me to repent in a way that brings justice, in a way that brings righteousness, in a way that brings change. Let me have godly sorrow. And I say it all the time to Christians, you know, we are some of the best at faking this stuff. We get good at not coming clean. I mean, I can tell you examples right here. All of us. We don't like to get exposed. We don't like to get caught out. We don't want to be found out. Nobody does. But actually, when we get exposed, when God is able to show us our hearts and show us our stubbornness and show us our wickedness, and we respond well, it actually brings healing. It brings restoration. It brings life. The devil is the one who comes to kill and steal and destroy. God doesn't do that. He doesn't embarrass. He doesn't expose us so that we're just wrecked. He does it so that we grow up. He does it so that we mature. We are disciplined so that we can mature. We've been talking about fatherhood this morning. Orphans, when they're disciplined, see it as rejection. Oh, they don't love me. They said this about me. They react poorly. They see it as a confrontation and an anger to them. Sons and daughters take discipline. It's like, oh God, my father loves me. He's working something good in me today. Help me. I'm sorry. Let me change. And so when you're driving your car, repent. When you're talking to your wife and your husband, whoever you are today, and your attitude's wrong, repent. When you need to come to God and say, change my mind, do it quickly. The sign of a mature Christian is the time it takes between when you make a mistake, when you fail, when you sin, and you ask for forgiveness. A mature Christian, that time gets shorter and shorter and shorter. An immature Christian takes a long time, and then God has to really speak to them and really expose them and really mess and allow messes so that they repent. Because He loves us. He cares about us. So I don't know where you're at this morning. As a believer, the Holy Spirit is working in us to make us more like Christ. What has to change in your life? Be honest with yourself. What has to change? What attitude? What sin? What thoughts? What heart issues is God desperately trying to massage and work into your life? Men, are you leading your homes? Are you praying? Are you a good example? Are you generous? Are you living a life that's appealing, that's attractive, that your family would want to follow? Are you living for the kingdom? Where are you at today? I saw a good example again this week, and you all know it, but forgive me. And the professor talks about holding up a bottle of water. And says, how, you know, if I hold this up for a minute, it's not that hard, right? What happens if I hold this up, just like keep it up like this for 20 minutes? What happens? I'm already starting to shake. Hold it up for an hour. What do you think would happen? And the answer you should be saying is your arm would be paralyzed. You'd become numb. So what's changed? The weight of the water hasn't changed. The weight of this bottle hasn't changed. What's changed is the length of time that we've been holding it and keeping it. And his point was, when we keep sin, when we keep bitterness, when we keep unforgiveness, when we hold on to things, the longer we hold on to them, the more paralyzed we become. The more they control our life, the more they affect our minds, the deeper into depression, the sorrow, the misery we can go into, because we just won't let these things go. We won't allow God to come in and change us and mold us and make us. And I love the example of Nelson Mandela and his long walk to freedom. If you ever read any of his stuff or heard him speak, he's famous for the line is, when he walked out of prison on Robben Island, that long walk to freedom, but when he walked out of that prison, he had to leave bitterness and hatred behind. Because he said, if I don't leave it there, I am still in prison. There is no walk to freedom if I bring all that stuff with me. Musicians, come on up. I'm done. What is God speaking to you about in your life? What do you have to repent of? Jordan said it this morning many times. He quoted the scripture in Timothy. I long for every place there's worship that men would lift holy hands and pray. We can do that. We can hold up this church and the people of this church. We can hold up this community, men. We can hold up our families. And my prayer is, and it's been my prayer, and it's my prayer for this morning, is that as the Spirit of God shines His light onto us, sheds His light onto our hearts, onto issues in us, whatever yours may be, whatever thing you've held on to that's crippling you, paralyzing you, unforgiveness, bitterness, hurt, I don't know, stuff from your childhood. We were at the Freedom Sessions graduation here on Thursday night. So many things happened this week. Jeez. And just to hear people talk about issues, and for some it's 40 years, for some it's 60 years, we carry stuff. And God's saying, I want you to repent. I'm giving you the power to turn. I'm giving you the power to leave that behind. I'm giving you the power to walk into freedom. Amen. Let's stand together. Thanks, you guys.